We're going to Job chapter 2, what I call Satan round 2. Satan failed the first time, but he comes back and tries it again. One of the things that I think is very important to understand about pain and suffering and trials is the fact, you know, there's an old saying that either make you bitter or better, right? Either bring you closer to the Lord or bring you to the point where you blame the Lord. And so trials are a test. And we usually cannot choose our trials, but we surely can choose our responses, right? You can choose how do you respond to this trial. And so the last time we saw Job was being tested, the Lord said to the challenge of Satan, remember, and I think we need to keep in mind in both of these tests is the fact that the Lord's the one that initiates the conversation, right? He tells Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And so Satan mocks God and says, listen, the only reason why he worships you and trusts you is the fact that you bless him, right? You give him good health. You've given him 10 children. You give him, you know, a lot of wealth. You put a hedge, but you take that away and he'll curse you. Well, the Lord says, okay, he's in your hands, don't touch his body, takes it all away. And to me, one of the greatest statements of faith in scriptures, Job says, the Lord giveth, you know what? The Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, wow, that's incredible. And so we start in chapter 2. Now, I want to keep in mind, as we start in chapter 2, we do not know the time between the first conversation with Satan and this conversation, you know. So we don't know how long it's passed. But it says here in chapter 2 and verse 7, you know, after the Lord gave him permission, say, you know, remember last week we talked about the Satan saying, oh, skin for skin. You know, a man will give anything to spare his own life. Well, what an absurd statement. I don't think a man wants to have all 10 of his children killed and all his wealth taken away and, you know, and an upset wife and servants killed, you know. So the Lord says, listen, he's in your hands, but you can't kill him. So Satan went out, verse 7, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd in which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? And all this Job did not sin with his lips. So now, not only did Job lose his wealth, not only did he lose his children, now he's lost his health as well. So Satan was given permission to afflict Job bodily, but he couldn't take his life. Satan asserted that if Job was in pain, he would curse God. Now Job had lost his children, lost his servants, lost his wealth, and Satan was left with four things. He's left with a very upset wife, and three not-so-good friends. And we're going to talk about these friends as we go through the thing. Now, this is interesting, this phrase here, painful boils. In the Hebrew, it's the exact same phrase that's used in Exodus chapter 9, where one of the 10 plagues, God put festering boils on. It's the same phrase. So the boils that are put on Job later on are put on the Egyptians as one of their plagues. Now, you know what suffering they've had to go through, since we have a description here of what suffering that Job is going through. Same thing. It's the exact same phrase, by the way, that's used when Hezekiah was given a boil. And Isaiah says, very glibly, as prophets do, oh, this is unto death. And so the same phrase we have over in 2 Kings chapter 20. Now, we have a doctor here over here. Modern doctors have analyzed all the symptoms from chapter 2 to chapter 30 that Job mentions, and they've come up with a diagnosis. Now, you talk about telemedicine. We're talking about telemedicine over 4,000 years, right? And their diagnosis is he probably had pemphigus foliaceus. Sorry for the mispronunciation, which is a painful rare autoimmune disease of the subcortical layer of the epidermis. And they piece this together from all his description. It's painful, it's itching, it's burning, it's oozing in eruptions, it causes fatigue. He mentions that his bones are weary. It causes the darkening of the skin. He mentions that in his description. It causes bad breath. His wife mentions that. To my wife, my breath stinketh. You have to get the King James in there. It stinketh, you know. The same thing the King James uses in Lazarus, you know, by this time he stinketh. And so today, doctors treat it with corticosteroids. So if Job only had gone to his medicine cabinet, corticosteroids would not come along for, you know, a couple thousand years. So he didn't have that to put on it. Job sat in the ashes, scraped the boils with a potsherd, and sat there and moaned. Remember, he already shaved his head. He had already torn his clothes. He probably put some sackcloth. He is in mourning. Now, to add to Job's miseries, you have this very frustrated and bitter wife. And I have always felt that we need to give Mrs. Job some slack. I've conducted funerals for people who've lost their children, and it's not easy. I conducted a funeral for my grandson who was stillborn, and very difficult. So she lost all 10 of her kids, right? And she lost her security, and her husband was struck down with a painful disease. And by the way, I want to add to this that she was probably very irritated that Job was not as frustrated as she was, because she needed some empathy. Well, Job was expected empathy from his wife, but we have to keep in mind his wife was hurting very badly. And women tend to want their husbands to be there to empathize. And so we got a bad situation here, right? A very bad situation. And so Job needed comfort and support. She needed comfort and support. No one's there to give comfort and support. And when Job's three friends show up, they don't help. Now, I want to say something here we don't have that's in the text. I don't know. Were there any of Mrs. Job's friends show up? We don't have any. We don't know. I mean, she sure would like, right, a friend to show up or to sit with her. And We just don't have anything that Texas says that. She takes her frustration out on Job. She takes her frustration out on God. Job's wife asks Job, do you still keep your integrity? Do you still keep your uprightness? The Hebrew word integrity means wholeness, literally. Do you still wholly keep your faith? And do you, not only do you keep your faith, the word means innocence, uprightness, pure thought and deed. Job's wife mocks Job, maintaining that Job has maintained his unwavering devotion to God, who has struck him down with unbearable affliction. Now remember, what did Satan want Job to do? To curse God. That's the exact suggestion she gives him. Why don't you just curse God and die? Now, I want to submit to you that no husband wants to hear his wife say something like that. But again, I think Job had some understanding that his wife was extremely frustrated, very bitter. Remember, we went through those four stages from Elizabeth Cooper Ross, the stages of grief, you know, shock, disbelief, anger, and acceptance. She is at the anger stage, very much so. And so, why don't you just curse God and die? So Satan, I believe, kept Mrs. Job alive to be a tool to use against her husband, because I think Satan pretty well knew what her reaction was going to be. And so to add to the misery, you have his wife. Later on, to add to the misery, he's going to have his three buddies. And so she would rather see her husband dead than suffering and going through this. And so why don't you just curse God and die? Now, there's several things that we need to mention about Mrs. Job. Obviously, she was nowhere at the spiritual level as Job. Secondly, her relationship with the Lord seems to be tenuous at this point, right? I mean, just curse God and die. The Lord knows when we're frustrated, right? But he expects us to respond in faith. And sometimes we think that's a little bit much, right? Sometimes we think, man. And yet, a lot of times I am reminded that there's a lot of people going through a lot worse. Matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews, I thought was kind of interesting when he says, well, you haven't resisted unto blood yet. Like, wow. You know, and so is that the standard? And so we keep this in mind. So Job's wife was not nearly as close to the Lord, obviously, as Job was. He compares her to one of the foolish women, those who gossip in the marketplace. He said, you're talking like one of the foolish women. Now, let me sort of backtrack on this statement he makes. I think Job really believed he married a very spiritual woman, and I believe he did. But her faith had limits as to what you tolerate. So I think what we see here is he's saying, you know, I didn't marry a foolish woman. You're talking like one of the foolish women. That's kind of interesting. The Hebrew word fool is Nabal. It's the same word that's Abigail's husband's name is Nabal. You know, fool he's named and fool foolishness he does. It's the same word that's used over in Psalm 14:1 and 53:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Literally in the Hebrew, the fool has said in his heart, no God. In other words, I don't want God. So what he's accusing her of is having a carnal way of understanding God's ways and God's will. And if you have a carnal understanding of God's ways and will, your faith will fail every time. And what do we mean by that? If you take a look at just circumstances, circumstances go up and down. So if your faith in God is built on circumstances, then when circumstances go bad, your faith is going to go south, right? There's a proverb that says, if you faint in a day of trouble, your strength is small. And so when Job's faith is tested, he passes the test. His wife does not. Again, I really don't want to put too much criticism on Mrs. Job. She went through a lot more than most people ever go through, right? So Job makes a statement here which is just absolutely incredible for a man who'd been blessed for so long. He says, shall we not accept adversity from God as well as goodness from him? Interesting. Because the prevalent thinking was, well, if you do well, you'll always be blessed. And if you don't do well, you'll be cursed. Because that's exactly what we're going to see with his three friends, right? They just keep pounding at him, pounding at him. You must have done something wrong. And so it's kind of interesting. The word accept here is an interesting Hebrew word. The word accept here means to receive with patience, to give assent to what one is given. In other words, it's not saying, I like what's happening, but I believe there's some reason for it. I accept that. I don't rebel against that. I don't resist that. I don't say, oh, this is terrible. This is mean, God. He accepts that willingly. This is the exact same phrase that I believe James is referring to when he says, if you had the patience of Job. Because this word, he accepted this. I don't know how many of us would be willing to accept such adversity. But he, with faith. So if faith is based upon receiving only goodness from God, then it's not really genuine faith, right? I mean, everyone can exercise faith if things are going well. It's when things aren't going well, do you still carry your faith? Do you still have faith if things aren't going well? Now, the word adversity is a very interesting word also. The word is ra'ah in the Hebrew, and it can sometimes translate it evil. Sometimes it's translated hardship. Sometimes it's translated difficulty, and sometimes trials. It means anything negative, right? It's whatever is negative. Now, the King James, I think, translates it as evil. The New King James decides that we're not going to accuse God of evil, so we're going to call it adversity, okay? Now, Job understood that God had a purpose in sending trouble in a person's life as well as blessings. Job's problem comes in, as we're going to see later on in the story, is he wants God to tell him why. And sometimes we really think that God's answer is pretty rough, as well as his treatment here, is the fact that basically God says, you don't need to know why. You just need to accept what I go through. I mean, we would like to know why, right? That's why a lot of people go through to doctors to find out why. Even if they can't do something about it, they still want to know, what is it that's bothering me? What's the problem I have? And so you come to a point of, Job not knowing why, said, shall we not accept it? Now, that's a high level faith. Shall we not accept, you know, bad things from God, as well as accepting good things from God? And so he understood this, and Job was willing to accept tribulation as a normal course of living in a fallen world. You know, the Lord says it rains on the just and the unjust. And so Job's trust in God is absolute. And so a reverse of circumstances did not shake his faith. And to me, that is absolutely incredible, because up until the time that he had gone through this trouble, he'd been totally blessed, right? And not experienced this thing. Oh, this all of a sudden, this tremendous, you know, adversity and tribulation is put on him. So once again, Job passes the test, does not accuse or curse God. To Job's wife, his response was totally absurd. In fact, one of the things you're going to be accused of if you show faith like this is being not only unrealistic, but trying to be super spiritual. You know, and Job wasn't trying to be super spiritual. He just was trying to be faithful. But you're going to be accused of that. That's exactly what his wife's accusing him, right? Yeah, you still keep your integrity after all this. Why don't you just curse God and God, die? You know. Now, I'm always curious. We don't know. At the very end of the book, where Job is restored and his wealth is restored and gets more children, how the relationship between Job and Mrs. Job was mended would have been an interesting conversation to listen to, right? But we have this. This is the ultimate example we have in the scriptures of faith. I mean, this is a faith that's just beyond the imagination of most people. Now, I want to point something out the commentaries don't point out. Satan disappears from the story now. He shot all his ammunition. He lost. I would have liked to heard, you know, part three, where God says, now what do you say, Satan? It just disappears from the story, and Job's three buddies pick up from here. And so Job proves to be faithful. Now, I want to point one more thing out before we pray here and take comments. Sometimes Satan will back away and allow the people around us to pick up the ball. That's exactly what we have in the story. So we have four people picking up this ball. You have Job's wife, you have his three friends. And then Elihu criticizes all of them. You know, and then God comes into the picture. Be careful. There's many ways Satan can get at us. But Job had one core value: trust God, trust God, trust God. No matter what's happening, still trust God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. We thank you, Lord, for Job's faithfulness and example. And it does demonstrate to us that we can do it. And we're going to be talking about that in the morning service, that we can serve you, we can do what is right, we can do everything that is pleasing to you, because you've given us the strength and the power to do that. Lord, bless our time now as we have questions and answers and feedback, that everything that we say and do here be to your glory through Jesus Christ. Amen. Any comments? Gail.
I'm just curious if we have any idea of the timeline of the whole book of Job, like how long were him and his friends sitting and talking? I don't know that I know that.
Well, seems, you know, Steve asked that last week. It seems to me that one dialogue follows another. There's not weeks between them. It just seems like this whole conversation takes place. So it seems that We have two unknown time periods. One, how long was Job sitting there mourning the loss of his children? So we don't know how long that is. Because remember, the next thing we have in the story is it's time for the sons of God to report to God. Now, how long, how often did that take place? We don't know. But it seems when once you pick up chapter 2 and go through the it seems like one dialogue takes place after another. It doesn't seem like, you know, they go away for a few weeks and they come back and everything. Then you have Eliu, then you have God showing up, right? And so to me, that takes place in a fairly short period of time. Now, the other period we don't know the time frame is how long did Job sit there in the ashes with the boils without the corticosteroids, right? Put on the boils. How long did he say? We don't know that. It had to take a while probably for the friends to, hey, have you heard what happened to Job and everything else? And the friends get together and say, well, we better go over and see if we can comfort him. And so, I think we probably have a few weeks after the first test, and we probably have a few weeks after the second one. But I think once the dialogue started, it just goes one after another. Yeah, well, it does. Oh, yeah. I mean, a five-minute pleasure goes by in a second, but 5 minutes of absolute pain feels like years, right? I mean, it's just the way it works, you know. So, other comments or questions?
Do you know that Job's the first book of the Bible besides Genesis, the city of Ai, and anything? Do you know the timeline of that? That's the very first story of the Bible.
Yeah, I've mentioned that before, yeah. And so from the time he lived, we believe, and from the Hebrew, you know, that's doing this very old Hebrew, we think he lived around the time of Abraham, somewhere around that time, yeah. 1800, 1900 B.C., yeah, somewhere in there.
I'm going to be honest with you, it's really hard to make a comment about your lesson here. I would just be reiterating because you tackle so much in the short subject, but Job's book is mainly about undying faith.
Yeah.
And when you mentioned in your lesson God saying to Job, it's not for you to know, I bet a lot of us experience that with our own children when we're trying to discipline them. And I heard once a man talk about faith with God and what God is really expecting in the faith that you're giving him or believing in. And it's as a child to a parent,
right?
Who, like, I wouldn't expect my mother to poison my tea every morning. I just do it and drink the tea knowing I have faith in my mother for being loving to me. That's how God wants it with everybody.
Yeah.
And he definitely got it with Job.
Yeah, and of course, Jesus makes that comparison. He says, unless you have a faith of a little child, you should not enter the kingdom. So, yeah. So, good point. Anyone else? By the way, it's good to have Jerry here. All right, want to mention that? Praise the Lord.
So, I'll make a comment. So I'll never say to anybody, you have the faith of Job, because or the patience of Job, because Job out, he's...
Oh, yeah, sure.
You have patience, and maybe you learned a little bit from Job, but you can't compare the two.
Well, that's exactly right, but he sets a high bar, doesn't he?
Yes.
And one of the things that... Now, this is, you know, this is such an important lesson when you take a look of how Job got that faith, is he thought about God all the time. It wasn't like, okay, I'm around my own business and everything else. Oh, it's time for me to pray. You know, he all the time. And that's the point that's brought up in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk by the way, when you sit down in your house, you know, all the time. And most of us you know, we're not there, you know. We let our minds wander various things.
About the prayer of Job, about the boils, you know, where is God? Take these boils away from me. Pray, but the prayer isn't answered.
Well, eventually it is. And his prayer, never through here do we have him praying to take the boils away. His prayer is, Lord, give me an answer. Why am I going through this? And part of faith is the fact that even if we don't know the answer, we're still trusting God. That's the point, right? Anyone else? All right, John, why don't you close us in?
Dear Lord, thank you for, again, this opportunity to be in your house and study from your word, and for this book of Job, how we're able to go through it verse by verse and aspect by aspect, and things that we can glean from each of the passages that just shows us another angle of what took place and how you provided for Job through your blessings and through the testing and the trial. We ask, Father, now as we close this portion of the service, that you would bless us. We look forward, Father, to being in the 11 o'clock service and ask for your blessings upon us as we come to worship you and come to celebrate communion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.